I had this article. It's from Patricia King. She has a television program called Extreme Prophetic. But I thought it was a really good article. It says, if I have faith that can move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. That's 1 Corinthians 13, 2b. And I want you just to hear what she said. She's being very transparent about herself in this. And let's take a look at ourselves in light of what she says. What will you choose to believe? Sometimes God will use people in our life to teach us how to love. Several years ago, there was a young homeless man whom we invited off the street to attend my meeting. He was very unlovable in his behavior and his dress and his odors. Everything about him was very difficult. This young man got born again, but he was still an aggravation to the flesh. And he really liked me. He would sit right up front near me. He had poor vision, so he would look at me close in the face. He had really bad breath. Everything about him made me want to reject him. And I did reject him. When I would see him come into the room, I knew he was heading straight for me. Have you ever had anybody like that? So I would conveniently move somewhere else. I remember one time when he arrived at the meeting, I quickly slipped into the prayer room, closed the door, and thought, ah, I'm rescued. But the Lord convicted me. He said, if you believe that man is rejectable, he will become more rejectable to you. But if you choose to believe he is acceptable, he will become more acceptable to you. What will you choose to believe? I repented. I realized I had been so cruel to the homeless man because he was an aggravation to me. He was an irritant. But do you know what irritants do in an oyster shell? They create pearls. When I stepped out of the prayer room, I found him waiting right outside the door. He greeted me with an enthusiastic hi. But now my attitude had changed because my belief about him had changed. I now saw him as a gift that God was giving to me to teach me how to love and to accept what society would reject. I said, come and sit down beside me tonight. He lit up like a Christmas tree. He was so happy. Prior to that night, when my friends and I would go out for coffee, after the meeting, we would always try to leave before he could find us. That night, I invited him to join us. Something supernatural happened because we chose to accept him and make him our little love project. And because we believed he was acceptable, that he was a gift instead of a hindrance, we all fell in love with him. Isn't that how it works? We choose to love. Months later, after we had helped him through a number of things, he announced one day, God answered my prayer. I got a job. When we found out he had to move away to take the job, we were all truly sad to see him go. Our belief and attitude towards him had changed, and it changed everything. We all grew in the love of God. This was one of the greatest gifts I have received in my life. I'm just going to stop there, but it's a good article. The Lord has dealt with me on numerous occasions over the very same thing. Sometimes even our pride and our ego of guilty by association. Well, we don't want to be seen with that person. Are you with me? Aren't you glad that God didn't say, I don't want to be seen with you? Amen. Aren't you glad Jesus wasn't like that? I'm not going to touch the leper. I'm not going to hang out with those kind of people. Aren't you glad that God looked on us despite ourselves and he loved us anyways? So loved us that he went to the cross for us. That's the love of God. That's the kind of love we need to pursue. We need to pursue that God. Amen. The God of love. We need to get his heart. We need to see that every one of us is value, every one of us is important, every one of us is a gift, is precious. God decided that you and I would be here on this planet at such a time as this. There are, I've said this before, but there are no superheroes in the kingdom except one. There are no second-class citizens in the kingdom. Amen?
Thank you, Lord.
We don't follow the way of the world. When I went to India, I encountered, of course, even sometimes among the clergy in the churches, the caste system, and the people are too concerned about what others think. If I can't be seen with the untouchables. And it happens today, doesn't it? Except only in a more subtle way. We're not so obvious about it. But our body language, in other ways, we just kind of give that signal. Don't touch me. I'm holier than thou. God, forgive us for that. That's why we need to remember the whole from which we were dug, amen, where we came out, and say, oh, by the mercy, by the grace of God, I've been saved. I've been rescued. I was loved by the Lord, amen? An unlovely one was loved by the lovely one. But he makes us lovely, and we are lovely in his sight. That's the cool thing. It's the goodness of God that brings us to repentance. It's the love of God that reaches people, folks. We can produce Phariseeism. We can produce legalism. We can produce a cold, lifeless, regimented, you know, convert who simply lives by the rules. Or we can birth, amen, through the word and through the love of God, true followers of Jesus who walk in love. And this love we're talking about is not the hypocritical love of the world. Hypocritical love is a compromising love. When you love somebody, you're straight with them. Are you with me? If you love your kids, you're straight with them. And you know what, folks, if you really love yourself too, you got to get straight with yourself. You can't coddle your sin nature. This morning we talked about Israel, Jeremiah chapter 3. We talked about how the sins of the people, the choices that people make, affect everything. They affect not only the people that we live around, but the choices we make actually influence and affect nature itself. Nature itself is affected by the decisions that we make. The land itself had become defiled because of the sins of the people. Because God gave you and I dominion over the earth. And over every creeping thing, amen, that creeps upon the earth, when man chose to rebel against God, made bad choices, it has influenced everything. Nature itself is groaning within itself, crying out for the manifestation of the sons of God. Are you with me? In America, we're seeing the same thing, the same pattern, that the land has become defiled because of the rebellion of the people. And if we continue to rebel, it continues, nature itself begins to rebel against the whole thing too. Are you with me? We have earthquakes. We have, the earth is actually in convulsions because of sin. The land does not produce like it should. The rains are withheld because of the sins of the people that affect everything. And if we spiritualize that, we also look at it as the fact that we become defiled when we sin. Amen. We become polluted. And the rains are withheld in our lives when we don't obey the word of the Lord. When we don't love is what it really means. Because God's word, God's commandment is love. And so the rains were withheld. There was natural drought. But it also speaks to spiritual drought. I use the illustration this morning of a meth head who feels that he's on top of the game, on top of the world. I've done meth. Some of you have. And you just feel like you're just in this utopia, and you've got it all together, and the people around you see you don't, but in your own mind, you're caught up in this delusion, this deception. And you don't nourish your body because your body doesn't realize, it's not telling you. There's a disconnect between the reality of what's happening in your body and what your mind is telling you. And so you're starving yourself to death. You're starving yourself of necessary nutrition, and you have no sense of hunger or need of nourishment. And so you're dying. In your mind, you think everything is wonderful, but you're dying in your body. That's what sin does. It kills us. It rots us. It's a disease to our soul. And often, we don't even realize when we're in the midst of the sin, we're not even thinking about the consequences. We're not thinking soberly, because sin blinds. I mentioned Samson, how the first thing they did is they plucked his eyes out. They took away his sight when he began to compromise. And so it is that God wants his people to return. And he called Israel to return. Why? Because God loves people. God wants to bless his people. Israel became consistently rebellious. He said in verse 3 of Jeremiah chapter 3, he says, "You have a harlot's forehead. You're just bent on this evil, and you refuse to be ashamed." See, that's what happens, is that the result of spiritual adultery turns eventually into a lack of shame, where people will do things that should be shameful and detestable, and even sometimes things that at one time in your life they had grieved you, or you would have blushed over, and now you can do it without any kind of conviction or without any kind of conscience about it, because you're dying and you don't even realize it. And what God is saying to his people is, I'm calling you back to life. Return to me. Revive. Return to life in God. If we live, when we, the people, the ones called by his name, humble ourselves and pray, and we, not the people that don't know God, but we seek his face and turn from our wicked ways, then God says, I will hear from heaven. I will do it on behalf of my ambassadors, my representatives, my royal priesthood. I'll do it on behalf of my people. And I'll turn even the captivity of society. If God's people, you see, we've allowed things to go this far. It didn't happen overnight. It's while we were asleep. The enemy's been constantly sowing seed, sowing seed, sowing seed. So God is saying, arise and shine, for your light has come, Isaiah 61. The glory of the Lord is risen on you. Even as he spoke to Israel, he's speaking to the spiritual Israel, the church today. We are the ones who have the light. We are the light of the world. We are the salt of the earth. We must rise up. We must return to life in God. We don't need a little dab. We need to be endowed, amen, with and overwhelmed with his presence. We need to be saturated and overflowing with joy and righteousness and peace in the Holy Spirit. And as we unite, as we pray, and as we turn from our wicked ways, then God moves. And we're praying and believing that as we do this, as we unite and we come together in unity, that God will command the blessing, salvation, healing, deliverance in the land. Hallelujah. God wants to do it. And we've got to tell our servant, the old man, the flesh nature, you are going to get in alignment with the will of God. I'm not going to spare you. I'm not going to coddle you. I'm not going to play patty cake with you. I'm going to put you to death. You are going to get into submission. And you are going to seek the Lord. David said, he would speak to himself. He says, bless the Lord, O my soul. And all that is within me. Isn't that cool how we can talk to ourselves and not be crazy? You see, we need to tell ourselves what to do. You remember, your body's like the three-year-old. It's not the adult. All right? And your mind is like the teenager. So the mind has to come also under authority. Take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Get control, amen, of what your thought, what you're thinking. Get a hold of your thought life. Fasting and praying will help you do that too. And so this lack of shame, even to the degree where people now parade openly and unashamedly their sins. And so the Lord said, because of these things, because you have continued to rebel, you have continued to disregard my voice, the reins above you have been withheld. And if we feel like the reins have been withheld in our lives, then what must we do? In verse 12, he said this, return. Return, backsliding Israel, says the Lord. I will not cause my anger to fall on you. For I am merciful, says the Lord. I will not remain angry forever. Only acknowledge your iniquity. Get real, amen? Be real. That you have transgressed against the Lord your God and have scattered your charms to alien deities under every green tree. And you have not obeyed my voice. Return, O backsliding children, says the Lord, for I am married to you. I will take you one from a city and two from a family, and I will bring you to Zion. He's talking about, in the spiritual sense, he's talking about a return to fellowship with the Father. And I'm going to say this. He didn't say the majority are going to return. He says there's going to be a remnant. And they asked Jesus, Lord, will there be many saved? And he said, enter, strive to enter in through the narrow gate. Amen. For wide is the road that leads to destruction, and many go there. But because narrow or confined is the way that leads to life, there are few who find it. I believe we are that remnant tonight. We are God's people. We are the ones who have chosen to follow Jesus. We are recipients of the grace of God. But let us not receive the grace of God in vain. If we receive grace, how many know it's not just for us? It's for others. It's to give. It's to share. It's to bless. This generation needs to experience the move of God. Are we willing to pay the price to see it happen? How many are really willing to pay the price to see it happen? We need to see it happen. With us, with our community, amen. 2 Chronicles 7:13. And Solomon had given many offerings to the Lord, a dedication of the temple. And the Lord said to him, when I shut up heaven, and there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people. How many know, folks, that that's exactly what's happening today? There's disease, all kinds of diseases and new strains and things that are coming out that the doctors are baffled. There is drought all over throughout America. There's fire. There's all kinds of natural disasters because the land has been polluted through sin. It's convulsing. And it's going to require the people of God to return to God to turn this thing around. We need to get out there and we need to start decreeing the blessings of God over America. Amen. And quit cursing the darkness and start blessing instead. We need to decree a higher decree. If there's a curse, then we bless. And then he said, and this is the verse, if my people who are called by my name, 2 Chronicles 7:14, will humble themselves and pray. In order for us to return, we've got to humble ourselves. We've got to humble ourselves because God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. In James 4 and verse 7 through 10, he said, therefore, submit to God. Number one, submit to God. There's a whole message right here. Two, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now, before you can resist the devil effectively, what must you do? Submit to God. Okay. Now, let's look at this resisting the devil. It's as if you're in a wrestling match. You have to resist until you overcome. Are you with me? It's not like a boxing match where you hit you have the knockout punch. It's a wrestling match. It's a who will overcome who? Who will resist and win out in the struggle? When we struggle against sin, it's a battle of whether or not I'm going to coddle my flesh and allow it to have its selfish little snotty-nosed way, or I'm going to say, no, you don't. I have the Holy Spirit. I have self-control. I have access to the throne of grace. Everything I need, God will give me. There's no way I have to allow my flesh to tell me what to do. So resisting is just like this, folks. If the devil figures out, once he figures out that no matter what he tries, you're not going to give in. You're not going to give up. Now you are an overcomer. And in Christ, we have the power, the ability to be overcomers, because we are overcomers. But if we, every time we give in and we yield to temptation and we compromise and we coddle the sin nature, then the devil says, how? We got him right here. We got him right there. There's the soft spot. Boys, come on. Bring seven more with you. Are you with me? Oh, they were doing good for a while, but we found a crack. We found access. We found a place where they're being sympathetic towards evil. Here's a place where we can set up a stronghold. We're wrestling, not against flesh and blood, amen, but against principalities and powers and rulers of wickedness in high places. We are in a wrestling match here, and when you submit to God, now you're able to successfully resist the devil, but it's going to require a resolve in us that says, you know what, I'm not going to give in to this. I'm going to send a message to hell that you can't have me anymore. I'm no longer your property. I belong to him. Sin shall not be my master. I'm not under the law. I'm in Christ. I'm under grace. So resist. Stand your ground, as it says in Ephesians 6. And the devil will get the message, and he will flee from you. See, sometimes people are trying to resist the devil, but they're not submitting to God, and they get beat up. You know? We had people that they weren't living right. They weren't submitting to God. And they tried to engage in spiritual warfare, and stuff was flying around their house, and they're seeing demons and hearing voices and all kinds of weird stuff going on. Start listening to God. Start doing what he says to do. Don't be preoccupied with the devil and with evil. Amen? Get occupied with Jesus. Get all about Jesus. Keep your mind on things above. Set your affection there. But people, sometimes they don't want to submit to God, but then they want to get involved in spiritual warfare and they want to be, you know, get about all this stuff. And so, they don't resist anything. As a matter of fact, it has the opposite effect. So, how many know it's a good idea for us to submit to God? Has anybody ever been disappointed when you've listened to Him? No. And then you stand your ground and you let Him know, sorry, it doesn't matter how much you try, I'm not going to give in. I remember when I was in the Army, I had a roommate who was a grand larcenist. He was wanted by the FBI, so he joined the Army to escape. Go figure, the left hand didn't know what the right hand was doing. He was my roommate. He was furnishing our room with all his high-tech equipment and all this stuff. At the time, it was high-tech. He comes in with these leather jackets, and he opens it up, and there's gold chains hanging off of there, you know, just thousands and thousands of dollars of gold. And he's telling me that his rich lawyer parents from California were sending him all this stuff, you know. I mean, this guy was so bad that he'd steal my watch, and I'm living in the same room with him, you know. He sold me a Seiko watch for $5, and then I went to look for it about a couple days later, and the Seiko was gone. What am I going to do, report it? I don't know. But anyways, this guy kind of taught me a lesson. But if you resist temptation, you know, the enemy will flee. So one day, and I wasn't into stealing. I never was. It just wasn't my vice. I've had other vices, but that wasn't one of them. But him and his buddy came up, and I had a car, and they didn't. They were saying, we need you to be our getaway man, and we'll pay you such and such amount to do that. And these guys were like really pressuring and, oh, come on, man. We're not going to get caught. I ain't going to jail for y'all. You know, I don't want anything to do with this. But you know what? It was getting like they were really trying to work on me and getting that, breaking down that resistance. And you know how I'm saying? That's how the devil does it. But thank God I stood my ground and I said, no, I'm not going to do it. And they finally got the message that I'm not going to do it. And they quit. That's how it works with the devil. You got to send the message that no matter how much you beg and try to get me to do this, which you know is not right, not going to do it. Once he discovers you're not going to do it, guess what? He leaves you alone. Now, it doesn't mean he's going to leave you alone entirely, but he'll certainly go away for a while. When Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, it says he left him for a season. And people that are constantly saying the devil this, the devil that, there's something wrong, folks. And it's probably because the devil has been able to get you to compromise. And so he's not leaving you alone. But if we stand our ground, we say no, and we resolve to obey the Lord, to do what he says, and not listen to that other voice, he's going to get the idea that you mean business and that you're no one to toy with. He said, boys, just go find somebody else that will compromise. We're wasting our time on this one. Do you see how it works? It's the same thing with addiction. You need to take that kind of stand. Yep. That I'm not going to give into this. I'm not going to yield to this. I don't care if I have to cut my hand off or pluck my eye out. Jesus said, deal with it. Whatever's causing you to stumble, deal with it. Amen? If you got to go to rehab or whatever you got to do, amen, do it. But get done with it and let the devil know you're done, because repentance means I've changed my mind. I'm not playing with this thing. Well, one day, yes, one day, no. Repentance means I'm done. I repent of drug addiction. And I know this may be sounding a bit harsh, but folks, you've got to be harsh on yourself at times. Come on. You start coddling yourself, you're going to find excuses of why you can't or why you won't. It's going to be that little spoiled brat nature that wants its own way. And you start coddling and spoiling that part of yourself, Oh, it's only going to be a little while. And you'll be right back into it. And this time it says, boy, we're going to reinforce it a little bit more. Bring some more reinforcements with you. Bring a few more spirits more wicked than yourself. And we'll cause an even greater strong. How many have discovered every time you backslide and you go back on a commitment to the Lord or to a resolve that you've had, it always gets harder the next time. Mm-hmm. But the good news is that God has given us grace to overcome. And if God tells you, okay, because he doesn't deal with all of it all at one time, does he? He'll pick something out and he says, okay, Wiley, I want you to work on this right now. I want you to deal a death blow to it. And because I told you to do it, I'm going to give you exactly what you need to do it. I'm going to give you my grace to be free. That's it. God would not tell us to do anything and not provide the grace for us to do it. We can do it. We can do all things through Christ. That means according to his will, we can do it. If God says do it, he's backing his word up. I'm going to be with you. I will strengthen your hands. I will enable you to overcome. Well, we have to have patience with one another, and we have to be careful that we don't try to force somebody into our mold. Come on. We need to understand that God's working in different areas of different people's lives at different times, and you need to be aware or discerning of where they're at. There's some times when God's saying, you know, God doesn't want any of us addicted, for example, to nicotine, right? Or to anything. Now, I don't believe it's going to send you to hell if you smoke. But you might go to heaven quicker. But God will deal with that and he'll say, listen, this is something I want you to give to me. It's been something you've been coddling. It's been something you've been petting. I want you to give it to me. When God speaks to you and begins to convict you about something. I went out to the store after I got saved. And I bought a quart of beer. I was drinking wine because wine's in the Bible, but I was buying it in the big carton, you know. But it wasn't until I got that beer and I drank it about halfway down and the conviction came on me and the Lord began to deal with my heart that I took it then and because it felt dirty to me and I threw it away and I was set free. Because that's when God was speaking to me. And when God speaks to you, it's the time of his grace. Are you with me? He'll provide what you need in that hour, if you listen to them. There's times when people need to come up to the altar and they need to take out their vices and they just need to throw it down and say, God, I'm giving it up. I quit. I'm done. I repent. In the book of Acts, they took all the magic, you know, arts and the trinkets and all the omelets and the things that they had, egg omelets, you know, and they brought them and put them in a pile and they burned it. As a sign that I'm cutting it off completely out of my life. I don't want anything to do with it. We're done. We're done. The same thing was true with smoking pot. I was all excited about Jesus. I was going back to band practice and playing Black Sabbath. And then we would stop and I'd start talking about Jesus. Yeah, talk about double-mindedness, right? And they're like, whoa. Smoking bong loads, you know. And then talking about Jesus. As having a spiritual experience, you know. One day I got back after church. And I went to my stash. Some of you have heard this before. And I pulled it out. And I was going to smoke a bowl in the bathroom where I used to hang out. And all of a sudden, the conviction of God came on me again. I'm like, oh, man, God's messing me up again. And so I took it in obedience to the Spirit, and I threw it away. And I tell you, when the time that thing hit the bottom of that trash can, I was done. I was free. And I had tried on my own over and over again to quit. I was really addicted to pot, but God set me free. He provides the grace. He tells you, amen, to resist temptation, to resist evil, to resist the devil, and he will get the message that you're not going to be one to deal, amen, to play with or to toy with. We make up our minds. We repent and we say no. God says no. I say no. That means, devil, you're out. And I'm standing my ground until you finally get the message that I'm not going there anymore. And then guess what? He figures it out. He's a little slow, but he figures it out. Why am I saying these things? I don't know why. Except that it's for somebody here tonight. Maybe for all of us in something in our lives. Who knows? God knows, and you know. But this is the thing, folks, is God wants his people free. He doesn't want us bound by anything. He doesn't want us under the control of anything that he gave us dominion over. The only one we should be under the control of is the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God. As we submit to God, then we resist the devil, and he will flee from us. And it goes on to say, then draw near to God. See, sometimes people don't follow behind with this. In other words, they start to listen to God, and they start to do the resistance thing good, and they have some victories there, but then they don't seek him. They don't draw near to God. They don't press into God. Are you with me? You've got to do this too. You've got to seek him. You've got to be in his word. You've got to pray and seek his face. So important. You can resist the devil successfully, but if you don't start to seek the Lord and draw near to him, you're not going to have the grace to maintain very long. Isn't it true? And then he says, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. He's talking about what you do outwardly in the flesh. Cleanse your hands. And what? Purify your hearts, you double-minded. He's saying internal sin, external sin also needs to be right dealt with. Lament, mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. I want you to hear this because what's happened is we have people who are pursuing joy, laughter, levity. Are you with me? Going from one movement to the other, running over here because they've got something going on over there. People are getting happy in the spirit. But folks, how many know that genuine joy is born out of mourning? Amen. Weeping may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning. There is a season where you need to wrestle and struggle against certain things that are robbing you from your joy. And once you successfully overcome that, then comes the joy of the Lord. Sometimes it's a period of mourning because of things that have happened or a loss. There's a period of time that you're in mourning, but the fruit of mourning is joy. Some of the most joyful people are the people that have experienced the worst. Are you with me? They've had a lot of stuff to deal with in their lives. They've gone through the brokenness. They've gone mostly the brokenness of their own sin caused by an awareness of it. And if we're broken before God and we're aware of our sin, we're willing to come clean with God and we're willing to submit ourselves and draw near to him and all those things and resist, then God will give us the benefit, which is the fruit of the Spirit, which is joy. Joy will come. God is saying, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. Seek me. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. You'll find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Hallelujah. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. God's the one who lifts us up. You see, if we're lifting ourselves up, it don't last very long. You come crashing down in a very short time. But if we humble ourselves, God will lift us up, and no man can take you down. Amen. When God positions you, nobody can take that away from you. Yeah. And so the way of grace is in the humble place. The river of God's grace always seeks out the low places. Are you with me? The valleys. The rivers flow into the valleys. When we humble ourselves before God, submitting ourselves, you know, the whole thing we just spoke about, then God's grace will find us. And there's a refreshing. There's a renewing. There's true joy in the Holy Spirit. And the world is going to look and say, wow, that's a real Christian. That is an authentic Christian. I don't know about you, but when I was in the world, I could find very few authentic Christians. Sorry to say. People need to see some authentic, amen, genuine, honest, transparent believers. Not perfect people, but people that are going to be honest about themselves and say, yeah, even when you blow it, you say, I was out of character. And apologize to them. Wow, the world doesn't do that. The world says, oh, me? Yeah, I didn't do that. It was the other guy. It was the woman you gave me. It was the serpent. No, it was you yielding to the serpent. Well, you don't have to anymore. Ah, aren't you glad that we don't have to sin? We're not, I want you to hear this. This thought dropped in my spirit the other day, but we're not sinless. Are you with me? But we're free from sin. We're not sinless, but we're free from sin. We're no longer servants or slaves of it. If any man says he doesn't sin, he's a liar, right? But we're free from it. It's no longer my master. And if I blow it, thank God I have an advocate with the Father. I can come to Jesus and say, Lord, I'm sorry. Keeping it real. And the cool thing is that God always gives you space to repent, and he also gives you an opportunity when the temptation arises to make a decision. Who are you going to listen to? Oh, the temptation is just to lay in bed. The temptation is not to do what God said. Maybe the Holy Spirit is going to say to you, I don't know, but I want you to spend the next 21 days in my word. I think that's probably what he's saying, isn't it? Anyways, not just the next 21 days, but how about the rest of your life? But instead of doing the things that maybe I would normally do, that things are not evil, but they're a distraction or they're just kind of a waste of time, why don't we take that time to start building ourselves? Amen? Feeding our spirit. Oh, yeah. Praying in the Holy Spirit. Word of God. Amen? Listening to the messages of the Word of God and feeding your faith and listening to the worship, good anointed worship music and singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord throughout your day and be captivated by His love. And rediscover your first love. Amen. If we've left it, get back. Get back to that place where, man, all I want to do is hear about Jesus. All I want to do is talk about Jesus. All I want to do is serve Jesus. I don't care about all this other stuff. That's not important to me. It's not a priority. I'm in love. I'm in love with God. And He's in love with me. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Isaiah 55:6. Proverbs 8:17, I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently will find me. Jeremiah 29:13, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. Amos 5:4, for thus says the Lord to the house of Israel, seek me and live. Draw near to God, and He'll draw near to you. Psalm 70:4, let all those who seek you rejoice and be glad in you, and let those who love your salvation say continually, let God be magnified. Hallelujah.